Well, thank you all for this opportunity it is to be with you on this most holy and precious Lord's Day that God has entrusted us with. I do once again bring fraternal greetings on behalf of the brethren at Emmanuel Baptist Church and Pastor Wheeler. It is an honor to stand before you to minister God's Word to you. But with that said, let us now turn our faces to the Word of God in order that we may hear from Him. If you have your Bible, please open it up to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Our text for today is going to be found in verses 17 through 19. And we're going to simply just have three points that we're going to deal with in seeing Jeremiah's prayer unto the Lord with the theme before us that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Looking there, let's read beginning in verse 17 and ask God for His help. Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them, the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for Your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. This is God's Word. May He add the blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of His most holy and infallible Word. Before we examine in depth these verses, we must set our time out to understand the context of what is occurring in the time here of Jeremiah the prophet. When we arrive at verse 1 of chapter 32, if you look there with me, we're immediately told of the historical setting of this event. Verses 1 and 2 describe the time in which Jeremiah responds to the Lord in this great act of faith. The year is 587 BC, the 10th year of Zedekiah, the second year of the final siege of Jerusalem. As 2 Kings 25 reminds us, the outlook was hopeless. The people of God were desperate. The situation was nothing short of grim. The army of the king of Babylon was besieging the city. And the prophet Jeremiah was now thrown and shackled into the prison. How much worse could it get? You hear the cries of the people, don't you? When will it stop, Lord? It's just one thing after another. Next in verses 6 through 8, look there with me. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah the prophet. And he's commanded to buy a field at Anathoth. And I want you to stop and think at this point. As we're setting our text and this context in place, our eyes and our mind are quick to gloss over this point. Think of the prospect of buying land while your nation is under siege from a foreign enemy, a foreign territory, which the Lord has told you that Israel will be taken captive. This would be akin to someone from Great Britain buying up a piece of land in the American colonies just before the end of the American Revolution. It did not make human sense to buy a piece of land that was soon to be besieged and taken over by another nation. So this was an act of faith by the prophet Jeremiah. To buy a piece of land that was under siege, trusting that God would do good on His promise. And what was that promise? That promise of returning His people eventually to that land which He had promised them. But how difficult would this have been? But the word of the Lord was cemented in Jeremiah's heart. In chapter 30 and verse 3, "For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." The people probably thought that the prophet Jeremiah was a fool for doing such a thing. His relative was belated because he had dumped off this piece of property before it was to be captured by the Babylonians, and he'd made a sizable profit off the prophet. But now look at verses 9 through 12, which gives us all of the details of this transaction. Verse 13, "Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and the deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. There it is, the promise of the Lord once more. The Lord gives a promise to His people. In the midst of judgment, the Lord delivers this promise. The Lord says, one day, yes, fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. This is a promise to the people of God. Elsewhere in chapter 30 of Jeremiah, verse 18, we read, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them will proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry, I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I also will glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. And here we have an all-important lesson that we must learn, dear church, from this. The Lord will never forsake or leave His people. The remnant are truly His. His children will forever belong to Him, no matter what bleak and present circumstances look before us or are set before us. Where are your eyes in this moment, church? Are they on Christ? Are they beholding Him in His glory? Or are they on the things of this world and those present difficult circumstances that you're currently facing? Jeremiah's purchase of this field symbolizes the restoration of Israel to her land after captivity. But the Lord's people are called to have faith that the Lord will deliver good on His promise. Jeremiah likewise must exercise faith in the Lord no matter how bleak the situation looks at the present time. Let us look now at verses 16 and 17 as we're getting into our text, having the context set before us. This leads us to our first point. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, for He is the Creator of all things. Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord God, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and Your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. Talk about buyer's remorse. As soon as the deed of purchase was complete, the prophet Jeremiah cries out knowing what just took place. He cries to the Lord looking for help, knowing that Israel will be besieged, all will be lost unless the Lord miraculously works in all this circumstance. Have you ever done something so hard, church? You knew it was the right thing to do, but right in the moment that you did it, you started to second question yourself. How often do we analyze, run through our minds every detail, and try to make sure it was the right decision? I'm sure the prophet Jeremiah was doing this, even though he heard the word of the Lord. But hear his struggle, his cry of faith, and his wrestlings. But notice what the first thing that the prophet Jeremiah does. He prays. He prays. And how we should respond the same way, beloved. In such a desperate, hopeless, and stressful time, Jeremiah's first response was to pray to the Lord. And we have here recorded for us in Holy Scripture a beautiful prayer of faith, perhaps filled with much uncertainty, but a prayer that extols and magnifies our great and wonderful God for who He is. Sure, he may have certain misgivings and even a restless spirit about him, but as a prophet of the Lord, he longed for reassurance and comfort for the people of God. Again and again, the attention is not on man, but it's on God. Another lesson is presented here to us. Whenever anxiety grabs a hold of our minds, of our hearts, let us first turn to prayer. Pray to God, so that He may relieve us from our anxiety and our minds be set free from unfruitful speculation and worry. Take every thought captive to Christ. Pray so that you will not worry. When difficulties arise, when anxiety looms before us, what is the first thing that you run to? We must run to the Lord in prayer. And when we have finished praying, pray again, dear church. Run to His Word. Delight yourself in the glorious means of grace that He has so given to His people. It's as Proverbs 12:25 reminds us, anxiety is in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And how much more the good word of the Lord will make our hearts and our souls glad in Him. Thinking back to Jeremiah, he begins his prayer crying out from the help of his Creator. Ah, Lord God, he says, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your outstretched hand and Your great power. There is nothing too hard for You. And as one commentator said here, Jeremiah begins at the place where all theology should begin, the person and the works of God. Jeremiah contemplates the Almighty. On his Creator, he sets his face there. Jeremiah knows that he is just a mere creature. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. This prayer shows the heart of the prophet who believes in God and trusts in Him. As Hebrews 11:3 states, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that all things, that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. And Jeremiah begins there, contemplating on the glorious work of his Creator, the One who created the heavens and the earth. He emphasized God's creative power, His omnipotence being set before us, the power to do whatever He wills. He does bring to pass whatsoever He has decided to accomplish for His purpose and His glory according to His perfect will. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Job 42 reminds us, I know that You can do everything and that no purpose of Yours can be withheld from You. Or as Matthew 19:26 reads, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing will be impossible. What are your true heart thoughts this morning, dear church, about your Creator God who is in the heavens? Do you truly believe that nothing is too hard, nothing's too difficult, nothing is impossible for Him? I urge you, I implore you by faith, rest on those precious promises of God. These verses teach us a remarkable thing about our God. He is all-powerful, He is in control, and His will rules the day, and we must be content with whatever His providence brings into our lives. God's omnipotence gives us great hope, church. Believing what the Scripture teaches us about the omnipotence of God doesn't resolve every single question and doubt that we may have, but it does give us incredible hope in the midst of our circumstances. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. When evil and suffering are all around us, we can trust in the Lord, who is all-powerful, who promises to do good to His people forever. God is sovereign. He controls all things. And not even the smallest molecule is outside of His control. We need to rest in that, church. And the most beautiful thing today, church, that we must recognize is that you, even as His beloved child, rest comfortably in His hands. Nothing can pull you out of His grasp. He has control over you and over all of your circumstances. Even in that difficult situation that you're currently facing at work, that dreaded meeting that's coming up, that hurtful thing that someone said to you last week, look outside of yourself, away from your circumstances, and remember the precious promises of God and His character and His nature. One day, He will return for His church, bringing an end once and for all to this evil, this suffering that we see before us, and even an end to sin. He will usher in the new heavens, the new age, in the new earth. But until that time, we must continue to trust in the Lord. We must commit ourselves entirely to His care. And this is a momentary act of faith that we must express in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to look to Him, remembering that He created the world and nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing. Romans 8:28 tells us that we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that this morning, church? Is that your hope today? Are you trusting in the Lord in the midst of the evil and the suffering that surrounds you? Where do you go when you're faced with such a crisis that as the one presented to us here in this book? When you're hopeless, when you're desperate, when your situation is grim, ask yourself, in whom do I trust? Is it the Lord, the Maker of the heavens and the earth? Trust in the Lord. Commit yourself entirely to Him and rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and let your eyes continually to behold Him in faith. As Psalm 121 beautifully reminds us, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Whatever the task is, God is able. Beloved, mark it down. Commit this verse to memory. Whatever steps necessary that you need to do to remember this truth, nothing is too hard for the Lord. The Scriptures tell us that God cannot lie, so it follows there is no promise that God will not keep. For as many as the promises of God in Him, they are yes. Therefore, also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. So are you holding on to the promises of God this morning, dear brother or sister? Is Christ right in the forefront of your vision? Are you exercising that faith, even in this very moment, to believe and rest upon Him? You need to know there is no prayer too difficult for the Lord to answer. That prayer you've been praying for many years, the Lord hears. And it's not too difficult for Him to answer, but you must trust that He will answer it according to His precious and perfect and holy will. There is no soul too hard for the Lord to save. Even your own children that you've been so desperately praying for many years, the Lord is able. There is no circumstance too difficult for the Lord to resolve. The Lord is teaching you right now in this very situation that you're experiencing to trust Him, to deepen your dependence upon Him. If God is able to speak all things into being by the word of His power, then He can do anything according to His will. I'm often reminded of the story, and to illustrate this point, I think of Jesus and His interaction with Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, there in Mark 5, I believe. He had begged Jesus, right, to come and heal his sick daughter. And he watched Jesus heal that woman from the discharge that she had for years. He watched that before him, saw Jesus' mighty working power. And as Jairus watched this joyous occasion, this woman rejoicing, the news came, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Can you imagine Jairus' heart thoughts in that moment? Why, oh Lord, didn't you come sooner? Why couldn't she have just waited a couple more hours? She'd been sick for years. And then verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." You need not fear, dear brother or sister. Do not fear, only believe, for nothing is too hard for the Lord. Now that we have seen the Lord's power on display as Creator of all things and Sustainer, let's move back into verse 18 of Jeremiah 32, which highlights His steadfast love for us. "Nothing is too hard for the Lord, for He shows steadfast love to His own and judgment to the wicked." Our second point. Reading from verse 18, it says, "You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them." So not only does Jeremiah exalt the Lord for who He is, but he also exalts Him for what He does. The Lord shows loving kindness to thousands, to millions, to billions. Taking from Exodus 26, this reminder moves us to acknowledge that all of God's judgments are right. When the second commandment was given to Israel at Sinai, a prohibition against the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in His word was set forth to God's people. There we read in Exodus 20, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." And here we find the true meaning of this phrase in Jeremiah's prayer. What does it mean to show loving kindness to thousands? "For we have added to those who love me and keep my commandments." The Lord Jesus taught the same in His Gospel, the Gospel of John, when He said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." And later in 1 John, we read, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome to us." Therefore, we can conclude by Jeremiah's prayer and all of the counsel of God that when God shows His loving kindness to anyone, they love God and they will keep His commandments. They are true Christians. This is the true fruit that they will show forth because of the love of God which has been poured out into their hearts and their souls. But in order to love God, brothers and sisters, a miraculous thing must take place. Man outside of Christ, without the work and the help of the Holy Spirit, cannot love God, and by nature he hates God. He is dead in his sin and is the enemy of God. That is his natural posture towards God being born into this world. And the miracle that must take place is that a new heart along with new desires must be placed in this dead man, thus bringing him to life, causing him to be born again. The way in which the Lord brings this about is granting repentance and faith to men, working the miracle of salvation in them. And indeed, it is a great miracle. Each one of you who stand here and are in Christ, who have repented and turned from your sins and have faith in Christ, that is a miracle in of itself. Don't ever doubt the work that the Lord has done in your life in saving you and delivering you from your sins. But in conjunction with the love of God, there always follows a keeping of the commandments of God. Said another way, if you've been born again, if you have repented of your sin, the Lord promises then that you will honor Him by bearing much fruit in obedience. This is the visible fruit of repentance that comes with true faith. Jeremiah highlights this in chapter 11, verse 4. "Obey My voice and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be My people, and I will be your God." And I invite you to turn over now quickly to Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want you to set your eyes upon this passage that teaches us this very same thing about regeneration or the new birth. Ezekiel chapter 36, in verse 26, we'll begin reading, where the Lord says that "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." That is the miracle of salvation. "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you now a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit within you," verse 27, "and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you will keep My judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be My people, and I shall be your God." Notice in this passage who is the one working this great and mighty deed in us. The Lord who has first given us a new heart, new desires. But it doesn't just stop there. It's a new spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And then God says that "I will cause you because of that to now obey My voice. And you will forever be My people because of the work of regeneration that I've done in you." And so we need to be careful to maintain that obedience is never the grounds for justification. Faith alone in Christ alone is the only grounds that we have of being justified in God's sight. By faith we receive and rest upon Christ, and by faith we are justified from our sins. We are justified by faith alone, but we must understand that faith is never alone. Faith has fruit, brothers and sisters, dear friends, fruits of obedience. The Lord's mercy, His unmerited favor is given to all of those who turn from their sin and come to faith in Christ. By faith, we now enter into this glorious new covenant that was established through the means of Jesus' blood and His broken body. This loving kindness is given to true believers in the new covenant. It is unconditional and unending. This truly is a miracle, a work of God, not something that any one of us have done. For nothing is too hard for the Lord. Think about your own salvation, dear brothers and sisters. The sin that you have been delivered from, the kind of life that you used to live, the unspeakable things that you did. But now think how kind and gracious God has been to you. Isn't this the greatest miracle that you've ever beheld? The own work of your salvation? For I know my own depths of my soul. I know the ugliness there. I know that I am the chief of sinners. And oh, thank you, God, for saving me. But the question that lingers for every person in this room, one that we all must answer, young and old, even you young folks, has the loving kindness of the Lord been given to me? Has it been given to you? Have you come and tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Do you have faith in Christ? Have you turned from those sins? Are you walking by faith? You're not too young to hear the gospel call, to come to Christ in faith. You are exhorted, even from a young age, to come and be saved and delivered from your sins. And even if you're old here, without Christ, you've lived many years, while you still have breath, there is time to come to the Lord in faith and embrace Him and be forgiven of those sins. We're told that if you refuse to come to faith in Christ, refuse to turn from those sins, that you will be repaid for your iniquity along with all of the wicked. Instead of the Lord's loving kindness that's given to His people, you will receive just punishment for all of your sin. And this judgment will be so severe that even your children will feel the effects of it. The text tells us in verse 18, back to Jeremiah 32, that the Lord will repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them, for these children were as wicked as their fathers were. But it doesn't have to be that way for you. You need not experience this judgment and punishment if you will turn from those sins and by faith cling to Christ. Look to Him with the eyes of faith. Look to Him and come to Him and live. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and have the forgiveness of your sins. And there is no better time than now to forsake your own way, to avoid the wrath which is to come, to be cleansed and forgiven of all of your sins, every one of your sins, by the precious blood of Christ. He summons you now to come before Him with a humility of heart, acknowledgement of guilt, recognition of sin, and a desire to obey Him. There is no sin too great, dear friends. Nothing beyond the saving grace of our Lord, for nothing is too hard for the Lord. But dear brothers and sisters, those of you who are indeed are resting and have received Christ by faith, you are encouraged to take heart from this passage. Don't ever lose heart. Remember all that the Lord has done and that He will do in your life. And commit yourself anew to Him this day. We rejoice at the miraculous work of the Spirit of God in your life, as it is a testimony to the wonderful acts of God, to His mercy, to His loving kindness, to His graciousness. We rejoice that you have been saved and delivered, for you have been saved for a purpose. Too often we forget that there is so much more to the Christian life than just our conversion, don't we? Our salvation, our conversion, oh, what a glorious thought. But beloved, that's just the beginning. The Lord works mightily in us in our salvation. But don't forget that He promises to continue working in us until the revelation of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So dear brother and sister, the Lord is with you no matter where you are, no matter where you go, no matter what difficulty you face, no matter what kind of sufferings and trials you even are experiencing now, the Lord is alongside you and He is not done with you until you breathe your very last breath. The Lord loves you and He delights in you as His child. He will never, ever leave or forsake you. Hear the words from Psalm 34, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And He saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Even as we heard in our consecutive reading this morning, that we must enter the kingdom of God by tribulation. But we don't enter it alone. God is there with His people in the midst of suffering. Further, He's not done with you, dear church. As you begin to age, as you wrestle with this outer man which is wasting away, you must remember that the inner man is being renewed day by day. You still have a purpose. You are still an integral part of the body of Christ, and the Lord will continue to use you in ways that you have never imagined until you draw that last breath and cross over the Jordan River to the celestial city that awaits all the saints of God. The Lord is not done with you. Even as you older saints You enter into a different stage of life. Things are changing, but God will continue to use you. Don't ever buy into Satan's lie that you are no longer of any value. As the kids have left the house, the Lord is now opening up a new sphere of opportunities and ways to serve Him before you could never have imagined. You need not doubt the Lord's work, but trust, rest, and believe in Christ. Commit your way entirely into Him, and He will draw near to you and provide the help that you need in whatever situation you find yourself. Even as we look into our own country, our world, right? Our present situation of uncertainty, unrest, we must trust in God. We must not allow our minds and our hearts to be distracted to these things. We must not respond as the world responds, but we must run to Christ, trusting in Him. Even you, dear Christian, who struggle with anxiety, with depression or hopelessness, you must never forget that the Lord is with you. If your health is failing you, trust in the Lord. He goes with you. Do not be dismayed. Whatever may befall the children of the Lord, they can hope in Him. So put your hope in Christ this morning, for nothing is too hard for the Lord. Looking now to the last part of Jeremiah's prayer at the end of verse 18 and verse 19, we arrive at a third point. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, for He is the Lord of hosts. And now in the evening service, God willing, we'll open up this chapter a little bit more to examine more of the blessings. But I want to conclude our time together this morning just reading the last part of this prayer. And Jeremiah continues to pray at the end of verse 18, "The great, the mighty God whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The prophet once more speaks of the greatness of God's power and the glory of His name. You see continually, don't you, the focus of Jeremiah's prayer. It's not on himself. He continues praying and rejoicing and calling to mind those attributes of God. As he prays, he continually contemplates God's work, His power, His goodness, and His wisdom. The Lord of hosts is His name. The Most High God. God Almighty. All things are under His rule. This is what this name teaches us. He is sovereign. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the God of the heavenly host. He is the Lord of the sun, the moon, and the stars. He reigns over every creature and created thing. He is God. He is the Lord. And here Jeremiah has learned that because of this, his land purchase will not be in vain. Jeremiah acknowledges the Lord in His mighty name. This is a testament once more to the Lord's faithfulness and His ability to accomplish all of His purposes. Can you hear the prophet? "Lord, I confess my anxiousness. I don't know how You plan to work this out for my good or the good of Your people. Lord, let me believe. Help me to believe. Help me to trust. Help me in my unbelief, Lord. Give me that eternal vision. Help me not to be drawn to the cares of this world. Oh Lord, help me in my unbelief." This was the heart of Jeremiah the prophet. And this is why in verse 19, several of God's mighty attributes are put forth for us to contemplate upon. For contemplation upon God crushes unbelief and fortifies our faith. He is great in counsel. The Lord is perfect in wisdom. The Lord is all wise. As Romans 11 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." He is great in mighty deeds. He is the one who possesses all power. As Psalm 66:3 says, "How awesome are Your works, O Lord! Though through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You." And beloved, God's eye never closes for a second. For we read that His eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. He is the all-seeing God. He is omniscient in that He knows all things and sees all things, and nothing is hidden to Him. He knows even your present circumstance, your struggles, your fears, anxieties, and doubts. But He is not far off, beloved. He is near. He's present. Even today, He is here among us. He is with His people. He has compassion for you. He pities you. He knows those struggles. So feel the tender love and affection of our Shepherd. Feel it this morning. He is there with you. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And how comforting is that for us this morning? To know that all of this wickedness, all of this sinfulness will be dealt with once and for all. God sees, beloved. The pressure that we feel from this world as a vice grip tightening down upon us, God is not unaware. God is not taken by surprise. God is not blind to what is going on. Thus Jeremiah prays that the Lord gives to everyone according to his way, according to the fruit of his deeds. The Lord will give each the wages which they deserve. We will all receive the fruit of our labors. Every sin will be dealt with in one way or another, either with forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ or eternal judgment. All will be revealed on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will judge both the living and the dead. And unless the wicked repent, they will receive the promised eternal death and punishment. As Romans tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So come to Christ, all who would be willing. Flee from the wrath to come. Come and behold your great God. The Lord is faithful, brothers and sisters. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. God is faithful to you. He is trustworthy. You can commit yourself entirely to Him. He does not lie nor change His mind. He is our God forevermore. This should bring you great hope. Great hope. Contemplate on the Lord's faithfulness. Contemplate on His works. Contemplate on His mighty deeds in your own life. Look at His character. Look at His nature. Look at all of His wonderful attributes. Look at how He has saved you, redeemed you, and has worked in your life. And so as you wade through the muck of this sin-filled world, look to Christ and know that God is with you. Through your struggles in marriage, through unbelieving children in those prayers, through difficulty in our parenting, through difficulties at work, through fear of what's going to happen in our culture, through the aging process, through the sickness that comes about us, through our emotional turmoil, sadness, anxiety, depression, the Lord is with His people in all of those things. So whatever it is, put your eyes on Christ. None of us deserve what's been given to us. But He loves to give good gifts to His children. God loves to give good gifts to His precious saints. This should stir up in our souls such a love for God, a desire to be obedient to His Word, to enjoy such intimate communion with Him. We have a real and living relationship now with the Lord. We have true union with Christ in the new covenant. We have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us. And we need to be reminded of this oh so often. We need to humble ourselves and we need to give thanks to the Lord. So no matter what your circumstances are, dear church, if you're in Christ, the Lord is with you. He will not forsake you nor leave you. He is there with you. He goes with you and nothing is too hard for Him. We are called to exercise our faith this morning in the Lord of hosts, trusting in Him whatever may befall us. And so let us, dear church, draw near and renew our faith once again in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. For nothing is too hard for Him. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need Your help this morning. Help us to trust You. To love You more. To see Christ with clear vision and not a distracted mind and heart. Not a heart that's divided in love and interest, but Lord, that we would love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. Lord, be gracious to Your people. Forgive us of our many sins, but Lord, help us to leave this place this morning dwelling upon Your goodness, Your mercy, and Your grace. Thank You, O Lord. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.